count it a high joy and privilege to be with you this evening, to be assembled in the house of our God and ask us, been prayed already, to remain in prayer for it, the time to stand before you. I'd like to draw your attention tonight to Genesis chapter 50. I don't remember how long ago it's been now that we began our series on the life of Joseph. I have not attacked this every week. I have had weeks where my mind seemed to go in a different direction. Didn't know when it would come back to this. I certainly didn't know when I started that I'd be finishing the series on horse trailer. That was not in my perspective at all. But as this sermon, Lord willing, will be the last of the series, I would ask that you pray that it be a good one and not go out on a down note. In Genesis chapter 50, beginning in verse 22, we read these words. It says, "And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house. And Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land, unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath to the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt." In this particular passage that we've read in your hearing, we actually read what is known in the world as a dying declaration. There are several of these in Scripture where somebody's last word, their last will, is on display. I believe it's 2 Samuel 22 or 23 gives us the last words of King David. These things that are called a dying declaration or a dying testimony actually have some of the greatest power in a court of law that you could ever imagine. They have the kind of power that can convict a killer. They have the kind of power that can free somebody who is innocent. They have the power to set a record straight. And the reason that that has such a heavy weight in law, in the world, is because normally when somebody has nothing to look forward to but their own death, if there's ever a point in their life when they're going to be the most brutally honest and candid, it's at that time. I mean, we all have a tendency to smooth things over, to kind of sweep things around if we feel like we've still got some advantage to make out of the deal. When somebody's staring death in the face, there is no advantage. There is nothing that they can get out of it. All they have is death to look forward to in a natural way, and as such, that has weight in testimony, has weight in law and testimony in this world. Notice the things that Joseph declares. The first thing that he declares, and we're going to talk about three things that he mentions. He said the first thing is that you are going to go back to the land which Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had promised to God by them. The land of Canaan that you came out of, you're going back. Now, Joseph doesn't tell him when they're going to go back. And I realize when he said this, Genesis hadn't been written this already. It was written by Moses later. But earlier in the book of Genesis, God had already foretold Abraham in Genesis 15, I believe, that his people were going to be a stranger in a land, and they were going to serve as bondmen for 400 years. And he was speaking about this time that's about to come in Egypt when Joseph dies and a Pharaoh comes up who doesn't know Joseph, puts the Israelites in bondage. They remain that way for many centuries, and they end up going back to the land of Canaan where they were dwelling before, where God promised them, according to Abraham, his servant. That being said, I want you to think about what Joseph is here saying. He says, you're going to go back home again. Doesn't tell him when. Now, Abraham knew they were going to be there a long time. But the people he told this to weren't going to live to see it. Their children weren't going to live to see it. Most likely, their children weren't going to live to see it. But there was a promise made that they were going to go back home. There are times in life when time is a very subjective thing in our viewpoint. I mentioned this last weekend that time is constant with God because He set it in motion. He's the one who created it. But for us, time is a very subjective and a relative thing. I mean, show of hands, how many of you have felt the month of April just fly right on by? It hadn't for us. When every day feels about the same, when there's days when daddy doesn't go to work and daddy's at home and the children scratch their head and say, well, it's not Saturday. It's not Sunday. Why is daddy home? When you can't go anywhere, I mean, I'm very thankful that Friday our barbershop was open. The boys and I were awful shaggy. I did a hat job on the boys a couple of weeks ago and my barbers fixed it on Friday. But as we were driving to the barbershop, John looks at me and he goes, Dad, it's just good to be out and going somewhere. You know, when every day is the same, this month has felt a long time. It's just gone on and on and on. Imagine 400 years, not like this, but worse than this month. That's what they're about to go into. Worse than anything we've ever imagined. This isn't quarantine, this is slavery. This is bond service. This is hard labor and bondage. But Joseph is here telling them in his dying days, as it were, that you're going to go back. Now, maybe it would be tempting if you were in that generation, you go into bondage, to get to the end of your days, get on your own deathbed and say, well, I guess Joseph was lying. It'd be tempting, would it not? He said, we're going home. Doesn't look to me like we are. And then maybe, as I mentioned this morning, it shows maybe your behavior has an impact on your children, which it does. And maybe your children see that. And then they come to the end of their days. And they say, well, I remember when my dad was on his deathbed. Now here I'm on my deathbed. Apparently Joseph didn't know what he was talking about. He said, what's the point you're driving at? Joseph, as we've mentioned many times, is a picture of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, made a promise that was verily going to happen no matter what.
Right.
Unfortunately, in our perspective, we try to put promises, covenants, and things of God into our own neat little box, into our own neat little package. Friends, God doesn't operate based on how I think He ought to do something. God doesn't operate based on how I think is best for everybody. God operates on what pleases Him because He knows what is best for me and He knows what is best for this creation. Now, I may not always be able to explain what God does and why He does it, but friends, rest assured, when God makes a promise, it's right, it's executed at the right time, it's executed in the right way.
Amen.
And Joseph makes a promise that those people hearing it wouldn't live to see, but it was verily going to come to pass. Nothing could alter, nothing could change the fact that the children of Israel were going to go back to Canaan's land. Why? Because God said you're going to go back to Canaan's land.
Right.
Friends, if God says it, that's the end of the story. If God promised it, it's just going to come to pass. I love what the psalmist says in Psalm 33 and verse 9. He says, God spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. If God said it, friends, that's the end of the story. You ever remember those old bumper stickers? God said it, I believed it, I believe it, and that settles it. You can really cut that middle part out. God said it, that settles it.
Amen.
Now, it's in our best interest to believe it, but friends, if God said it, that settles it. And Joseph here is making this declaration that you're going to go back into the land of Canaan. You're going to go back into the land that your fathers were promised, that God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then he makes this statement. He says, when you go, here's what I want you to do. I want you to carry my bones up with you. In other words, while I may not be... this is very different. You ever heard somebody say, well, I wasn't with you, but I was with you in spirit? This is the opposite of that. Joseph's with him. He's just not with him in spirit. His spirit's in heaven. But he says, my bones, he said, I want you to take with you when you go. Go with me to the book of Isaiah. There's a companion text to this that I believe will set in motion not only this phrase, but also the one that is to come as well. In Isaiah chapter 26, sorry, when the wind blows, I get awful dry. Isaiah 26, I would encourage you to read a few verses before this, but for the sake of time, let's just jump right into verse 19. He says this, Isaiah 26:19, he says, thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust. For thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpast. Behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. In this passage, We are given a prophecy, I would say a very descriptive prophecy, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He says, "Thy dead men shall come forth. Together with my dead body shall they arise." You know, when Jesus walked this earth, He was not just sort of a man. He was really a man. He wasn't just like us. He was one of us, sin accepted. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. It behooved Him in all points to be made like unto His brethren. He was a real man. He had the real same kind of feelings we have, the real kind of temptations we have, the real kind of trials that we have. And friends, when He went to death physically like a man would go to death. When His body breathed out its last breath and He, yielded up the ghost, it's a man dying there at Calvary. But what separates Him from the rest of us is that His death, unlike ours, is the very opposite of what ours is. You know what death is for us? It's a defeat. Death is a defeat for us because death is the final effect of sin. When we breathe out our last breath and we lay down these bodies in death, it is an indication that we're sinners. I've told God's people for many years now, if you have any question about me being a sinner, which I don't think God's people do, I think they all know that I'm a sinner. But if you have any question that I'm a sinner and you come to my funeral one day, you're looking at proof that I'm a sinner. Because I die. If I am not a sinner, I will not die. The difference between our death being the final effect of sin and defeat, as it were, here on His life on earth, Jesus' death wasn't because of sin. Jesus' death was for sin. Jesus' death wasn't in sin. Jesus' death was to atone for sin. Jesus' death wasn't because of His shortcomings. Jesus' death was to overcome shortcomings. Notice what Paul says in Hebrews 2, about verses 13 and 14. He says this. He says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He likewise Himself took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Here He says that through death, He destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered them, us, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. When it comes to death, what makes His death different is that with His dead body, together with Him, we arise. Together with Him, we are victorious. Together with Him, we are triumphant. I love what Paul says in Colossians 3 and 1. He says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Paul's not saying that as if it's a condition. He's saying that to draw a conclusion. That if we're risen with Christ, if we're in that category, here's something to do. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. For Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Then shall you also appear with Him in glory. We have every reason to rejoice because our Savior's dead body, when it arose, together with Him, we arose as well. Right. What is Joseph's bones coming out of Egypt significant of? It's significant of the fact, friends, that I realize Joseph is a type of Christ. He's a shadow of Christ. He's not Christ Himself. So Christ's body arose by His power. He laid it down. He took it up again. It was raised by the Spirit of Almighty God. Joseph's body was carried out of Egypt by others. But I'd like to point out that Joseph, who was ruler over Egypt, Joseph, who sustained his family in Egypt, Joseph was not left in Egypt. And friends, Christ has not been left in this old world. He is seated in heaven right now at the right hand of God, making intercession for you and me. We have every reason to rejoice, to awake and to sing and to get up out of the dust and to not wallow around in self-pity because, friend, our Lord and our Savior was not left in Egypt.
Amen.
He came up out of Egypt. You know, when the Lord delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt, you know, He delivered them every single one, man, woman, and child, from the oldest to the youngest. But on top of that, they carried out Joseph's bones with them. And friends, Joseph's bones going out of Egypt is significant and symbolic of the fact that our Lord has come out of Egypt and our Lord has not been left here. One of the things that I've mentioned before, it's kind of like Elder Rick Stewart said the other night. He said, "I know I've mentioned it at Cool Springs in the building. I'm pretty sure I hadn't mentioned it from the horse trailer." But one thing I know I've mentioned before is one of the things that separates us from all other major religions of the world is that every major religion of the world, if you ask them where their leader is, you know where they're going to point you? To a grave. They're going to point you to a grave where a body is kept, where a body has gone back to the dust. That's where their leader is. When somebody says, where's our leader? It ain't here. We don't point them to a grave. We point them to a resurrection. We don't point them to a death. We point them to a victory. I withhold names to protect the guilty. You got a 50-50 chance because there's about two groups that come knock on your door. But one of those groups that comes and knocks on your door, at least I assume they still do. I hadn't seen them during the quarantine. But anyway, they'll come knock on your door, and sometimes they'll ask you, what are you? Of course, you know, you say Primitive Baptist, some of them have heard of you, some of them haven't. And they'll ask you, where are your headquarters? You know what I say when they ask me that question? Where are your headquarters? I say, in heaven. And they say, well, we know that, but where's your actual headquarters? I said, in heaven. Brother Bryce mentioned that each church, each local assembly, is the body of Christ. Each body has the same head. You know where that head is? In heaven.
That's right.
Where is our headquarters? In heaven. Because His bones have not been left here. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Therefore, awake and sing. Therefore, get up out of the dust. Here's what Joseph says about this. He says, for the Lord thy God shall visit thee. I love that expression. Because Joseph has not only said, you're going back home again. He's not only told him, carry my bones with you when you go. He said, the Lord thy God shall visit thee. Question. Was he only speaking about 400 years later when they left Egypt? I hope your answer is no. Because friends, our God is not just with us in deliverance. Our God's with us in bondage. Our God's not just with us when we're having good times, when we pass through a Red Sea and see our enemies destroyed behind us. Our God's not just with us when He's bringing plagues upon our enemies and we have to cover ourselves, as Isaiah says, and hide because the Lord's indignation is coming. That is something that we can look and say, surely God's here. Surely God is in the midst. Surely God is delivering and surely God is blessing. He is not just God during that time. He was a God for all those years to those people that they were in bondage. And what does it say about that time? It says, for the Lord heard their cries in hard bondage. The Lord heard their prayers. He heard their pleas. He heard all those things. And friends, the Lord visited them. One of the things that we sometimes get short-sighted about is we get short-sighted about when the Lord says a certain thing, thinking He's only speaking about one event. You know, a lot of times in Scripture, prophecy had a short-term fulfillment and a long-term fulfillment. Sometimes it had a short-term fulfillment, a long-term fulfillment, and many perpetual installments. You know, one of the things that the disciples asked Jesus in Matthew 24, they asked Him, when shall these things be? When He said, there shall not be one stone left upon another. They did ask Him, when will be the end of the world? What was the question they asked Him in the middle? What shall be the sign of thy coming? It's interesting to me that ministers sit around, argue, wrangle, and sometimes get into a fight over whether Matthew 24 at this point is 80, 70, whether at this point it's the end of the world, whether at this point it's this, whether at this point it's this. You know, some of that language in Matthew 24 and Matthew 25 isn't indicative of one, it's indicative of many types of circumstances.
Right.
Because when the Lord has a sign of His coming, if we try to just make that His second coming, we're going to miss a lot of things along the way. The Lord has many comings. I trust the Lord has come tonight. The Lord has many visitations. I trust He has come to visit tonight. One of the things that I miss during this time that we're in is I don't get to visit with people like I normally do. And I'll tell you, friend, telephone conversations are not the same thing. And no offense to anybody watching this, but a live stream ain't the same thing as visitation in the house of God. There's no substitute for being physically in one another's presence. There's no substitution for us having just intimate communion with each other. I heard, please bear with me a little in my folly. I have foregone so many things over the last 3 weeks. But I heard somebody say 2 weeks ago that they had a virtual handshake. I'm mystified. How do you have a virtual handshake? You can't do it.
No.
Chris, to have a handshake is two physical hands clasping one another. How do you have feet washing any other way than in person? How do you have these kind of things without real physical visitation? And friends, God visiting His people is not just Him sitting upon His throne and casting some kind of general providence down, although He does that. It's not just Him up in heaven saying that I've made this promise and you're going to be with me. Friends, God comes and visits with His people. He comes and He testifies with us. I love what Paul says in Romans 8, that His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Friends, we have personal visitation by God Himself. I love what it says, what the Spirit says to John there in Revelation 21. He says that the tabernacle of God is with men. Think about that. The tabernacle of God is with men. God, who is everywhere present, nowhere absent. God, who is infinite in His character, infinite in His power, infinite in His essence. He tabernacles with men. Friends, I know that as a man, Jesus Christ tabernacled with men, but God Himself tabernacles with us. He visits with us. Joseph says, "Thy God shall visit thee." Friends, even in our hardest days, God still comes down and ministers unto us. Even in our torments, even in our sufferings, God still visits with His children. You know why? Because He lives within the hearts of His children. He lives within every born-again soul and spirit of one that He has created anew in Christ Jesus. We have His, not just His testimony, we have His presence here with us. Thy God shall visit thee. Friends, I look forward to the times when God visits with us. Because you know, you can be with God and not be with God. You can actually be with Him and not with Him. Y'all forgive me for using the illustration you know is coming, but until y'all give me a better one, it's the only one I got. Man, have you ever been in a room with your wife and you weren't with your wife? Women, have you ever been in a room with your husband and you weren't with your husband? If you need help understanding what this means, I'll be glad to talk to you afterwards. There's times when a husband and a wife are with each other and they ain't with each other. You know why? Because they're at odds with each other. They may not be saying anything, may not be giving each other any dirty looks, but they're just not with each other. God is always with us. But friends, we need to be with Him. In fellowship, walk in obedience. And that's not tied to circumstance. I made a comment this morning at Shoals. I want to make it again here. If we ever start thinking that God's blessing or God's judgment is tied to circumstance, we're going to make a lot of bad conclusions.
Yeah.
Circumstance does not dictate blessing and cursing by God. I was asked a question this week, and I'm sure it's one that ministers have been asked over the last 2 months. I was point blank asked, "Is this a judgment of God?" I gave the same answer as I've been given every year for any situation that's come down the pike. I don't know. You know why? Because I'm a preacher, not a prophet. And God has not specifically revealed to me His ways and His doings about modern day events. Now, I can look in Scripture and get an idea of how God moves and how God operates, and I'll tell you this, it's possible. But I'll also tell you this, it's also possible that it's not.
Yeah.
Now, Elijah experienced a great fire, a wind, and an earthquake. It specifically says that God wasn't any of those three things. But you know, God opened the earth to swallow up Dathan, Korah, and Abiram, and 250 men in Numbers 16. He was in that earthquake. He was in the east wind that rolled back the Red Sea all night long. And he was certainly in the fire that came out from the altar and consumed Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's two sons, who offered strange fire. He is in fires. He is in earthquakes. He is in winds. But sometimes he's not. So is he in this? I don't know. But that's not important. You say, why is it not important? Because friends, what's important is not what's going on around here. What's important is what's going on in here, because this is where we have the channel to speak with Him, to talk with Him, and have fellowship with Him.
Right.
I can have fellowship with Him in my darkest day I've ever had. And I can have fellowship with Him in the best day I've ever had. His fellowship is not tied to circumstance. It'd be very tempting, would it not, to whenever a bad circumstance comes, just say, well, God's not in this. Sorry, Brother Tracy, I know you were a shoulder. You're just having to hear a lot of repeated statements. I would apologize to my family, but that's just a regular occurrence. You know, what happens when you have bad circumstances? What is it somebody says? Oh, you must not be living right. What happens when things are going well for you? Oh, you must be living right. Friends, what was different inside the man named Job in Job chapter 1, Job chapter 2, and Job chapter 3? Absolutely nothing. He was an upright man. One who feared God. One who eschewed evil. And that was the case when he was rich. Beginning of chapter 1. That was the case at the end of chapter 1 when he was poor and he lost his family and he lost his possessions. That was the case in chapter 2 when he lost his health and he lost the esteem of his wife. And it was still the same in chapter 3 when those three men came to him and started basically telling him, cough it up, Job. Spit it out. You've done something wrong. Get it out. And just get right with God. Job was the same all the way through. His circumstances were very different, but he was the same man all the way through. Friends, what is it about Job that was different? It was circumstance. The man was the same. It needs to be for us that we are the same in our ups and in our downs. It needs to be that we are the same type of person in our good times and our bad. As we mentioned earlier in this series, Joseph was a good son when he was the beloved son in his father's house. He was basically a good servant when he was sold into bondage and he became steward of Potiphar's house. He was a good prisoner when he was thrown into prison unjustly and he was made head of the prisoners because he found favor in the keeper's sight. He was a good ruler when he ruled over Egypt. All of those are very different circumstances, but it was the same kind of character and integrity that the man exhibited. What happens when we deal with our problems and we deal with our successes the same? What happens, friends, is that we find regular visitation and fellowship with God. One of the things that we need to foster with our Lord and with one another is the way that fellowship is promoted and the way that fellowship is increased. We have a tendency at times to sometimes think, well, that's good enough. Friends, I'm glad God doesn't operate on the good enough system. I'm glad God operates on the exceeding abundantly above system.
Right.
I'm glad God doesn't operate on, well, that's enough. I'm glad God operates on, it is finished. I'm glad that God has done for us far more than we could have possibly imagined. And as such, it needs to behoove us to try to do as much as we can towards Him and for Him and for one another. For in so doing, we'll foster that kind of fellowship and we'll foster that kind of visitation. Joseph makes this promise, the Lord thy God shall visit thee. He's going to come. He's going to minister to you. Now, it may not seem like it for the next several centuries, but friends, God was still there. God was still in their midst. God had not forsaken them. And one of the things that we need to foster in our life is the feeling that God is with us no matter what circumstances look like. No matter what situations dictate, God is still with His people. Friends, if God left His people for a moment, we would be perished just like that. If God put His hand away from us just for an instant, we would be banished and condemned in His sight. I'm thankful that His hand is ever upon us. I'm thankful that His providence showers down round about upon us. I'm thankful, friend, that from time to time, as I hope He has tonight, He comes down and He personally whispers in our soul in that still small voice and says, fear not, be not dismayed, it is I. Be not afraid, be of good cheer. I'm still here. I haven't left you. I'm still the one that can comfort you in the darkest time you've ever had. Joseph makes three statements. One, you're going back home. The third, God's going to visit with you, and when you go, you carry my bones with you. Friends, I want to tell you something. That story has not changed. What do God's people need to know right now in this land in which we dwell? We need to know, friends, that we're going home again. We're going to go to a home that God has promised unto us. We're going to go to a rest of peace and joy and love that never ends. Now I realize in many senses Canaan's land is a type of the church, but friends, it can also be a type of heaven from time to time. And friends, we're going to go home one day.
There may be some bondage between here and there, but we're going to go home one day. Friends, when we go home, you know what we're going to carry with us? We're going to carry with us the very same Spirit that He's already given unto us that bears the very image of Jesus Christ Himself. And when we go home, we're going to go home because we're going to receive a visitation unlike any visitation that I've ever found in this world. Not just seeing Him by faith, not just seeing Him through a glass darkly, but seeing Him face to face. Not just knowing Him in part, not just as I am right now prophesying about Him in part, but knowing Him as He knows me. And even though right now abides faith, hope, and charity, on that day, my faith and hope will be stripped away, and all that will remain is love that flows from the very throne room of God. It doesn't just unite, but flows over and covers the entire blood-bought family of God. We all appear with Him at home and in rest forever to be in that position. I don't know what the month of May is going to look like. Someone asked me, they said, are we going to go through this again in the fall? I don't know. They said, we're going to go through this again in 2021. I don't know. But I'll tell you what I do know. No matter what happens between now and then, we're going home. And if we're going home, friends, may we draw nigh to Him and visit with Him, because He comes to visit with us in all of our seasons between now and then. We have a very precious hope that the world likes to make fun of. But friends, I'm going to tell you, the hope that we have is the only thing that will get you through times like we're in right now.
That's right.
The hope that we have is the only thing that will get you through the loss of a loved one. The hope that we have is the only thing that doesn't make this world such a bitter, cruel thing. But even in the bitterness and the cruelness of this world, we can keep our heads held high and lift up our eyes to the hills from whence cometh our help. Because, friends, God has not left us, nor will He ever. May we look at the words of Joseph and realize that even though he was speaking at that time to a people who wouldn't perhaps, they didn't live to see the fulfillment of all those things, what he spoke is the truth. We may not live to see the fulfillment of our Lord's coming here while we're on this earth, but we're going to see it. Because unlike Joseph, if someone in that place died, they didn't see it. But I'm thankful to tell you, even if you die, you're still going to see it. Because all of us are going to be at home and at rest. All of us. Not one of us is going to prevent anybody else. We're all going to appear with Him in the clouds forever and forever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I realize that we didn't focus a lot tonight on Joseph, but friends, Joseph's dying declaration is such a powerful testimony to me. Because what he said has a relevance to us today. And what he said probably reached even further down through the centuries and down through the ages, and even he was aware of it, because he didn't know it was going to be written. He didn't know it was going to be on record for us today. And certainly we can draw strength and comfort from the dying declaration of Joseph, because what he said and what's been recorded for our consolation and our hope was done so by the one who knew the very things that Joseph said still apply to us today in 2020. The kind of things that can assure us and ground us and establish us and to keep us and to realign us in the ways in which we need to go, knowing that our God, all these centuries later, has not changed a bit. And His promises are just as sure to us as they ever have been. If they are, may we draw nigh to Him and look forward to the times when He comes and visits His people. I hope these things have been a blessing unto you. If they have, then give Him all the praise, honor, and glory. And the Lord should bless you, is my prayer.